So this week we'll have a look at why and how should we tell others about Jesus, which is, I think it's down to session 8 in this one. What session is it in there? 11. Session 11, okay. That's interesting. That's the new book, isn't it? Great, why and how should we tell others? Well, the sort of, obviously, you know, people who become Christians usually become Christians because someone's told them. Someone shared with them something that's happened in their life, or something that's, you know, how God came into their life, or how they found Jesus, or the encouragement to come to church. You usually hear through someone else. Very rarely does someone really have an encounter with God on their own and understand the gospel fully. It's usually through other people. So why should we tell other people? And the sort of simple answer is that because Jesus tells us to. You know, if we're Christians, then Jesus says, you know, go and preach the gospel to all creation. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, don't keep this good news to yourself. And, you know, good news is meant, it travels fast, doesn't it? Bad news travels as well, but good news should travel fast. You know, when Margaret used to have a baby in hospital, I used to have, before the days of mobiles and things, I used to have a load of coins ready to ring people and tell her what she'd had, you know, to tell me dad and everyone and all our friends. And the funny thing is, you'd never get through many coins, because by the time I'd get to, like, phone number four, they'd know, they'd have heard, because the first person starts ringing and then the first starts ringing and everyone knows what's happened. And good news is meant to be like that. You know, it's good news about Jesus, it really is. Sometimes we can be ashamed or worried, you know, what people think and all the rest, which is just natural. But actually, it's good news, you know, and we need to remember that. It's good news for other people, and it's good news what God's done for us and what he's doing for us. It's also really, really important. You know, it's the most important piece of information people ever hear in their whole life. Everything else only affects this life. But, you know, the message of Jesus and the gospel, it's going to affect people forever, for eternity. And of all, you know, these days with the internet and all, you know, you can find out information about anything. It's the information, technological information explosion, isn't it? You can find out anything about anything. Yet, the most important piece of information, the message that's worth knowing, you know about now because of this course and because of church and whatever. You know enough the information that people around the world don't know and would love to know, and some people, you know, die without ever hearing it. It's just so unbelievably important. You know, I was on a plane coming back from somewhere a little while ago, and I was watching the air stewardesses, because it was a short flight, there was no films. And what else do you watch? And they were doing the little thing that they always do 100 times a day, you know. The mask comes down, you put it on, and crowd in the corridors and run off the wings and all this, and, you know, put the thing over your head, blow it, blow a whistle. And I was watching them, I thought, I wonder how many times a day those lasses do that. And I was looking around, and hardly anyone was listening. People were reading the newspapers, finishing the last little bit on the mobile phone, looking out the window, trying to go to sleep. And I thought, you know, they're evangelists. That's what I do. I spend my life telling people, many of whom aren't interested, the most important piece of information that they'll hear on their trip. And you know, what those lasses are telling us on that plane is the most important piece of information on that journey. It is. It might not seem relevant at the time, but if you were at 30,000 feet and you woke up and people were moving around, you could smell smoke. There was smoke coming out of the cockpit, the cabin. You would suddenly be very interested in what they were saying. You know, what they were saying originally would become very, very relevant. You know, what did they say about the mask and how exactly do you put that on your head? And, you know, because the plane's going down. And you know what the truth is? Everybody's plane is going down. At some point, everyone's plane is coming down. You know, you might get a long life. I hope you do. I hope you live to 90 or whatever. But guess what? You're not going to live to 140. At some point or other, there's so much fuel in your tank of your life, and it's going down. It's everyone's is. Maybe in your 50s, maybe in your 60s, maybe in your 70s, hopefully in your 80s or 90s, but it's going down. Everyone's going to die. And the most important piece of information to know when you're going to die is how to have peace with God, how to be right with God, how to experience salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. That's the gospel. You know, the good news is that every single person can die and go to heaven, can come before God and be at peace with Him and be right with Him, which is just awesome. It's an unbelievable offer of forgiveness. You know, it's better than any offer that's ever made on this earth. It's the best thing that could ever happen to anyone. And we know that information. And actually, as Christians, it's our responsibility to share that information, to tell people, whether they listen or not. Because sometimes people don't listen, like the people on that plane at the moment. But later on, they do. When they hit a crisis, when they hit trouble, when they go back to the doctor and they've got a lump, suddenly people need God. And when they do, they need to know how to find Him. And that's, you know, it's a massive privilege for us to share it. But how do we tell people about others? Well, there's two extremes, isn't there? And you probably experienced them both or heard of them both. One is blasting people with the gospel, or blasting people with Christianity, or Bible bashing people, or you know, telling people too strongly, you know, you need this, you need God, you need, and that just puts people off. It does. It puts people on the back foot. They're already threatened. They already feel like, you know, we're the conscience for them, and they feel as though the church is going to judge them and Christians are going to look down on them, which we know isn't true, but actually they don't, and they think that's true. So that's one extreme that isn't helpful. You know, I did that when I first became a Christian. I told all my family they were going to hell unless they found Jesus. I wrote them all a letter and told them they were going to hell, which didn't go down well. And then the other extreme, which is very, very common, and usually comes into play, you know, a couple of months or years after you become a Christian, that is that you don't tell anyone anything. You just do the ostrich, bury your head in the sand. You daren't speak up. You're in total fear of rejection. And which is real. You know, that fear of rejection is real. Actually, the best way is somewhere in the middle. Not to be afraid, you know, to really be a Christian, but not be after blast people all the time. You know, when I first got a job working as a gardener once, I had a job once as a gardener. It was a responsible job. I had my own mower. And I worked up here, actually, Colby Newham. I used to cut all the grass around here. All the grass around here was mine. But anyway, and I remember the first day I went into the cabin with these blokes. And I was like a lad, and they were blokes. They were like in their 30s and 40s. And they worked full-time for the council. And I was just like a temp, you know, and I was 19 or 20. I walked in the cabin as a Christian. And there was all these big blokes, and they were all, you know, swearing and... A couple of them had just actually had a fight before I came in over who was sat on whose chair. And the atmosphere in the cabin was just horrendous, you know, and there was loads of pornography magazines everywhere. And I stood there, and no one spoke to me. Even the gaffer never spoke to me. The boss never spoke to me, ever told me where to sit or what I was going to do. I just stood there with my little rucksack thinking, I'm dead. And I thought, I'm not going to survive here. I thought, the minute I tell them I'm a Christian, I'm just... meat for the slaughter, you know, and I felt massive fear and intimidation. Eventually I found a little seat and just sat down, and again no one spoke to me. They're all speaking to each other, roo, 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 roo. I thought, I'm just going to be thrown at the lions here. And I remember looking up and I thought to myself, I'm not coming back. I thought, I'll do today, and that, I just can't do it. I just felt massive fear, and I looked out the window. I'm looking out the window, looking up at the clouds, and I remember clear as day God spoke to me, and He said, he who rejects you rejects me. And you know what? The fear just went, just lifted off totally, because it was fear of rejection, actually. I was going to be rejected, I knew I was, didn't know how badly, but, and it was the fear that was worse than the actual rejection. And so I thought, all right, I'll come back tomorrow then. And you know, I was fine, I was all right. Very soon they found out I was a Christian. In fact, I think it was the first Saturday I worked there. We were on the streets of Middlesbrough downtown doing open air evangelism, big group of us young people. we had a band on the street. We were singing and worshipping and preaching and giving our testimony on the streets. And I remember one of these guys walking out the shopping centre, and I remember his cigarette falling out of his mouth as he saw it was me on the microphone. And I thought, I'm dead. And sure enough, I walk into work on Monday morning, and as I walked in the cabin, they went, here he is, Cliff Richard! And that was it, you know, the cat was out the bag. But it was really good, it was good. And the funny thing is, they all mocked me together, and they all had a go at me now and again, you know. But actually, as the weeks wore on, they started to respect you, you see. And really, everyone's looking for something, aren't they? The truth is, every single one of those guys talked to me about God on their own. Never with the gang. But when they got on me on their own, every one of them asked me about God, asked me about church. One of them asked to read my Bible. The gaffer asked me, he said, my daughter started going to the Baptist church Sunday school. Do you think I should go, Marty, now and again, just to, like, help her a bit? I said, yeah, that'd be good. And why are you talking like that? But anyway, and you know, it's just all that big macho, bravado, hard man thing. That's just totally typical in it. But actually, you know, underneath that, all of these guys, they're all wanting God. And even though Christians are offensive to people, and we are, we're a challenge because we go against the flow. At the same time, we're attractive to them. Jesus is. Jesus is attractive to people, actually. Strangely attractive, but also people feel antagonistic at the same time. You get both responses from people. How do you tell people about Jesus? Just by that, just by your presence, just by being a real Christian. You know what? You hardly need to say anything if you're just a real Christian. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And when people know that you're Christians, they watch your life. And you know, we're not perfect, are we? We don't have to be perfect. And sometimes people watch your life and, oh, you're meant to be a Christian. But actually, the good news is, our message is not ourselves or even the church. Come to the church, it's awesome, you'll be impressed. No. Look at me, I'm a Christian. No, that's not our message. Thank God. Better than that. Our message is Jesus. And guess what? He is perfect. He doesn't disappoint. He's always perfect. If our message is look at us, we're in trouble. If our message is come to the church, we have an awesome, cool church, I think we're in trouble. Because cool churches don't stay cool. And the first time something goes wrong with church, people start giving up. But if our message is Jesus, we'll never have anything to apologise for, because he really is perfect. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, so just shine. By our presence, that's the first way we tell people. The second way is with words, by persuasion. Paul said, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try and persuade people. The Apostle Paul, they did, they debated, they argued, they gave people reasons to believe in God, reasons to repent, reasons to get right with God and to find Jesus. And that's partly what the Alpha Course is about. You know, there are answers. They are answers for the questions of life. They are. They're answers for suffering. They're answers for... Now, they might not be pat answers or short answers, but the answers are there in the Bible. You know, sometimes we act like they're not. We act to be sort of nice with people. We say, you know, well, you know, I don't know why these things happen. And you know, we might not know on one level. And sometimes it's not right to try and give people who are hurting an answer. It's best to just shut up and love them. But let's not imagine that there are no answers. They are. The Bible gives the origin of suffering. It gives the origin of evil. It tells you what God's doing about suffering, what he's done about suffering, and what he's going to do about suffering. It does, really clearly. It does. And that these things aren't in the dark and mysteries anymore. They're not. God has spoken and made them clear. There are answers. But often the truth is, with people's questions, sometimes they're smoke screens. They're not real questions. Because when you answer them, they find another question. And then you give them God's answer for that, and they find another question. And the issue isn't often intellectual. It's something deeper than that. It's to do with the will. People's willingness to either repent or not, come to God or not. So sometimes people have to, you know, come at a different level. But if it is to do with questions, then there are answers for those questions. We need to help people find the answers. We need to give them the books to read or the tapes to listen to or whatever, to get the answers. Or get them to meet a Christian who knows this stuff a bit to be able to answer the questions for them, help them through. If you know, questions are the issue. Then another way is proclamation. You know, when the gospel's preached by someone who can really preach, it's powerful. And one of the best ways you can bring someone to Jesus is just bring them to hear someone who can preach good. And that's what evangelists are for. That's what apostles and evangelists are for, you know, they preach the gospel. And one of the easiest ways is if you can't fully explain everything yourself, often when you first become a Christian, you can't. But you just take people, just come to church, come and see, come and experience God, come and hear, come to the Alpha, or come and hear this evangelist or that evangelist speak and tell them what you think. You know, there's a famous story about a guy called Albert McMarkin, who was a farmer in America. And he wasn't no great speaker or preacher or anything, but he had a truck. So he thought, I'm going to use my truck for God. I'm going to encourage people. Oh no, that's a different guy. Yeah, he's South African, that guy, isn't he? But he started getting people up in his truck, Albert, and taking them to hear this evangelist who was preached in their area. He had a tent in that area. Mordecai Ham, he was called, this evangelist. And he was taking people. And he would gather people from the different farms and things and take them in his truck. There was this one young guy who he really wanted to get to come and hear him. But he wasn't interested. He said religion was hogwash and not interested and all that. But eventually, Albert McMarkin said, look, why don't you drive the truck? Give me a night off driving. So this young lad said, oh, well, I'll drive then. So he came driving. He parked outside and wouldn't go in. The other guys went in. But eventually, sat there in the truck on his own for ages, listening to the singing and the preaching, he went in. And he said in his own words later, he was spellbound by listening to this guy speak. Then he went back every night himself. And eventually, on the last night of this mission, the last song, the last altar call, he finally got up from the back, this young lad, went forward and gave his life to Christ. And that young lad was Billy Graham. That's how Billy Graham became a Christian. Now, Billy Graham's brought millions of people, over 3 million people, to Christ. Now, do you know what? We can't know what that person's going to become in the kingdom of God. Albert McMarkin, I'm sure, didn't realise that he was taking, you know, he was getting Billy Graham to the cross, which was just awesome, you know. And when the gospel's preached, it's powerful. It has a supernatural power. People come and they hear it, and there's a supernatural power in it. It does, you know. When Wesley started preaching up here in the northeast, it was supernatural. You know, when he went to Newcastle for the first time, Newcastle was still a walled city then. And in absolute darkness and misery and poverty and just paganism and godlessness. And him and his mate, two of them, went and found the poorest part of Newcastle. And they sang a hymn first and said, you know, hundreds of heads popped out of these little hovels, all these holes. And then a few people started gathering, about 100 people gathered around them. And Wesley preached for the first time. And just a short message, preached about 10 or 15 minutes. And when he'd finished, he said, my name's John Wesley, and with the help of God, I'll preach here again 4 o'clock this afternoon. When they came back, there was 20,000 people waiting. Supernatural, the gospel. And he preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. And you know, and our nation was transformed through that. 50 years of him and the Methodist preaching. The nation was saved from civil war and all sorts of stuff, from mob rule. Amazing. And then there's power. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with people, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit and power. He said, go and heal the sick. You know, and one of the signs of believers is to lay our hands on the sick and see them healed. And I know some of you guys have experienced this already, that, you know, often people become interested in God because of a miracle. It's a miracle. Something supernatural happens to them. You know, they get free from alcohol supernaturally, or free from drugs supernaturally. Or they get someone they know gets healed, and then they end up at church because of miracles. And you see that in Jesus' life all the time. Crowds came to hear Jesus preach, primarily because the sick got healed. Demons were cast out. Miracles. Miracles are just a powerful way of spreading the gospel. You know, my wife Margaret went in the bank, Halifax Bank, a little while ago. And in the queue, she noticed there was a woman there who we'd talked to once before because her daughter was in the same sixth form as our Joe. And, you know, we knew she was a single parent bringing up this girl on her own. And she was in the bank behind the glass working, and she had a bandage on her arm. She was obviously in pain, working with one hand. And Margaret didn't go to her, but saw her arm and then came out and mentioned it to me in the car. And then I was going away somewhere, and Margaret was changing some money for me, and she said, "Oh, I need to go back." And she said, "Let's pray that I have an opportunity to say something." So we prayed in the car, and then Margaret went back in. And she said, and sure enough, she ended up in front of her. And she said to her, "What's wrong with your arm? Your wrist?" She said, "Oh, I think I've broken it." She said, "I was working in the garden yesterday." She said, "I was digging and I hit a root." And she said, "I've actually broken my wrist before." She said, "And when I hit it," she said, "I felt the same crack. And I've been in agony all night with it." She said, "I've had to come to work today. I haven't had time to go to the hospital or the doctors yet." She said, "I daren't go because I just can't be off work." And Margaret said, "Listen, we're going to pray for you to be healed. You know we're Christians, don't you?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, we're going to pray for you, me and my husband. Is that all right?" She said, "Yeah, please." And we went in the car, prayed for her to be healed, went home, forgot about it. Next time in the bank, Margaret walks in Halifax, back of the queue. This woman sees her, doesn't wait for Margaret to get to her. She shouts, "Margaret, miracle!" All these people looking in the queue and the other people on the tills looking. She said, "I was totally healed, Margaret. I went home that night, went to bed in agony, woke up, no pain, took the bandage off. It was a miracle." Margaret said, "Great, I'll just come round to you." And she came round to her and she was talking to her more about Jesus. And when she got to the till, she said, "Absolutely amazing, we know it's a miracle." And this woman further down who was working in the bank said, "Will you pray for my back? My back's bad." And Margaret said, "Yeah, we'll pray for your back." And then another guy came and asked for prayer. And another woman prayed for her husband to get a job. "My husband's out of work. Would you pray for my husband to get a job?" She said, "Yeah, we'll pray for all three." This is the truth. She went in the next time. All three were answered. "My husband got the job." Now Margaret's famous in this Halifax now. The other day she went in and they had Margaret praying for this Muslim woman who was ill in the corner to be healed. And several other things as well. You know what? They're all open to talking about God and talking about Jesus because of a miracle. They're all interested in the kingdom. You know, none of them come on Alpha yet. But you know what? They probably will. Because they've experienced something of the kingdom of God. Miracles. Miracles work. You know, the gospel is absolutely supernatural. I remember when we first started Alpha, I think it was the first Alpha we'd ever done. This woman who was a professional counsellor said she'd been counselling a guy who was violent and had serious mental problems. She'd sort of run out of hope for him and said, "Could she bring him on the Alpha course?" And I said, "Yeah, just not in my group." No. And she brought him, put him in this group. This guy was really antagonistic and basically wrecked the group for the first few weeks. He was a historian and quite educated, and he was ripping everyone to shreds, trying to rip Christianity to shreds and ripping the leaders to shreds and having them on the back foot all the time. And the leaders would come to me every night and complain and say, "This guy's wrecking the group, you know, what should we do, what should we do?" And I would say, hold on one more week, let's see what happens. Eventually we come to the day away, where it's about the Holy Spirit. This guy, who's still totally anti, comes on the day away, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to come. He's had years of counselling, this guy. Couldn't go outside because he was just irrational, felt irrational violence towards people. And on this Holy Spirit day, we asked the Holy Spirit to come, and he falls down. We prayed for lots of different people. Someone prays for him, and later we have a break and go outside. He comes up to me in tears, saying, "Martin, Martin, I've met him, I've met him." I said, "What's happened?" And he said, "I was totally anti the whole thing. He said, I only opened my hands just out of tolerance. He said, and I felt waves coming over me, and I thought, oh God, not depression, not today, please. He said, and then I realised it wasn't depression, it was waves of love and peace and joy. He said, and then, in my mind, clear, I saw the picture of the man who sexually abused me when I was 4 years old. And Jesus spoke to me, and he said, forgive him. And I said, I can't, Lord. And his face disappeared. He said, and then more waves of love and joy and peace. He said, and then I saw two other faces. These are two men in the army who had had a fight with in an upstairs apartment, and they'd thrown me out of the window. And I missed the grass and hit the pavement, and I fractured my skull. And he said, I was so full of self-hatred. When I was lying there in agony, I thought, I deserve this. He said, and Jesus showed me these two faces of these guys in the army and said, forgive them. And I said, I can't, Lord. He said, but I just kept feeling more love and more joy and more peace and more love and more. He said, eventually, I heard a little voice inside me, which was my voice, like the voice of a little boy, saying, Lord, I forgive them. He said, and that was it. He said, I feel free. I feel totally free. Do you know what? He was absolutely, supernaturally healed that day of years and years and years of therapy and counselling and violence and anger. He told me later, every time he punched someone, he saw the face of the man who abused him when he was a kid. And, you know, he couldn't go out in public. That Sunday, he went to church and worshipped in the middle of 400 people. Just awesome, you know. The gospel is supernatural. Christianity is supernatural. You know, sometimes debating, convincing, arguing won't do it. People sometimes just need a miracle. They need something so deep and so powerful it can only come from heaven. Touch things that no one else knows about, only God knows. Healing and inner healing are like that. Some people just need power. And then lastly, there's prayer. You know, if you want someone to become a Christian, if you love someone and want them to become a Christian, one of the best things you can do is just ask God every day to open their eyes. Ask God every day to come into their life. One of the women in our church prayed for a husband to become a Christian for years. He was quite a famous drummer. He was an awesome drummer. He still is. He drummed as a step-in for Queen and bands like that. I mean, he was an amazing drummer. And he drummed all around the world. And this woman was in our church. One day we had a special prayer meeting for husbands, for unsaved husbands, because there were so many women who had husbands in the church who weren't saved. So we had a day of prayer and fasting this Friday. I remember it. We were praying for her husband and for his husband, her husband, her husband, her husband. At that exact time, as we were praying for her husband, with the time difference and everything else, he was in a different country. I think it was in Belgium or Holland at a music festival. He'd done his bit and he was going to go back to the hotel, but he decided to listen to one of the next acts. And the next people up were black gospel singers who were singing a cappella about Jesus. And this guy, who was very picky, as musicians are, said it was the best thing he'd ever heard in his life. And as they sang about Jesus, he just thought to himself, why not? Why not believe in Jesus? I'm going to become a Christian. By the time he'd finished singing, he was a Christian. He was saved. At exactly the time she was praying for him, he was saved. And he came home and told her. They were both part of the church for years and years and years and years and years. Absolutely awesome. You know, D.L. Moody, famous American evangelist, he prayed by name for 100 people that he knew, friends and family, during his life. When he first became a Christian, he wrote a list of 100 people he knew and prayed for them by name, that God would bring them to know Jesus. And by the time he died, 96 of them had become Christians, and the other 4 became Christians at his funeral. So, you know, pray, 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 ask God. Sometimes when you don't know what to say, just talk to God. Someone said, instead of talking to people about God, first we should talk to God about people and let him do it. you know, and then just be ready. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you that the gospel is such unbelievable good news. And it is the power of God which can change people's lives. Lord, we want to share the good news with everybody all the time, through loving them, through being real Christians, through debating, through bringing them to things, through praying for them, through healing them and doing miracles. All of these ways, Lord, we want to share the gospel. Help us, Lord, become more effective. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us become good news to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.